Don't ask him what time it is. They tell you how to build a clock, you know. But sometimes we need to get a good explanation of something because, you know, one or two words won't do it. We need a picture painted for us. And that's why I think Jesus spoke in parables often, is because he wanted them to see it, not just in black and white, but in color. And anyway, I want to invite in all those that are listening to us on the web, on the internet. Lord knows that they're all around the world, and we're grateful for them. Some will listen live, some will listen later, and some will listen on YouTube. And we're thankful for Redeemed KJV's channel for putting us out there, and a lot of people listen to us through that, and we're very blessed because of that. There are a lot of people that listen to us as a result of our Facebook pages and things like that, and we're grateful for that. But anyway, however you found us this morning, we're glad you're with Faith Baptist Church. I'm Brother Brandon Teague, and you're in the morning service here, and we're glad to have you. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 18, as I just said a moment ago, whether you caught that or not, Matthew chapter 18, and we're looking at an answer to a question. An answer to a question that was addressed to Jesus. Are we listening? Everybody in here listening? Jesus' disciples asked him a question. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? They wanted to know. They wanted to know because you know what? They all thought they were. You all think y'all are the greatest? No, y'all are trying to answer my question. No, don't answer my question. My question, Jesus said, his disciples asked Jesus. The disciples asked Jesus, they said, who is the greatest? Which one of us is the greatest? Which one of us is best? That's what they were trying to ask him. Now, don't answer me. Just listen. So here's what Jesus did. These are a bunch of big, strong men, and they all think they're smart. And Jesus gets this little kid and sets this little kid in the middle of them. And here's what Jesus said. He called this little child, and he set him in the midst of them. Actually, come here, Bubba. Since you just got saved this week, you get to act this out, okay? You get to sit right here, okay? Just pull up there and make yourself comfortable. All right? So Jesus called a little child unto him, and he set him in the midst of them, and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, that means when you got saved, okay, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Okay, and all these big men were like, huh? What? Well, I was a smart one. I thought I was smarter than everybody else. Okay? Or I thought I was, quit worrying about, look, focus on the message. All of them thought they had a reason to be greater than the other because they were all looking at their flesh. Go sit down, Jay. Go sit down. Go sit down, Cash. They were all focused on who they were instead of who he is. Can I hear you? Can you hear me out there? I feel like everybody's distracted this morning for some reason. Let's zoom in on what we're talking about here. This will take for 3 hours. Okay? Let's all focus on what's being said. Jesus got this little child in the midst of these proud men to show them, look, if you want to follow me, you're going to have to be like this little child, not like you big, strong, proud men who think y'all have got it all together and y'all learned enough that y'all are more important than each other. No, that's not how it works. You're doing it backwards. Nobody's going to get to a certain level and God says, oh, well, you get to stay in the best part of heaven because you're the best. That's not how it works. Jesus is saying to them, if you want to please my Father, if you want to do this right, then what you have to do, first of all, you got to be saved. He said, but second of all, you got to be like a little child. In other words, you've got to get off your high horse. And you've got to get simple again the way you do things. And quit being so complicated and difficult and cynical and jaded. You're going to have to get your mind back to simple and following. And yes, no, yes, sir, no, sir, I'll do whatever you ask. That's what a child is supposed to do. Am I right? Okay. So anyway, he goes on and he says, He says, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And I'm sure they didn't like that because they didn't want to hear that. They wanted to hear that they were the best. All right, and I'm gonna read down, but we're gonna pick up with this in verse 11, all right? And whosoever shall receive one child, such child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. You know what? That's a pretty serious statement from Jesus. We better watch out how we treat children. They're important to the Lord. Woe unto the world because of offenses. But it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to the man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Now that was all through last week's message. I'm not going to rehash all that. But that's not where his answer to these disciples ended. Again, this is way more than they asked him. But he's giving them way more than they expected. And he goes into a parable and he says, for the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye if a man have... Let's pray before we can go any further. Let's pray and then we'll finish the message. Father in heaven, Lord, I love you this morning. Lord, before I even begin to get into what I'm going to preach today, I want the power of the Holy Ghost. Lord, I want you to focus me. I want you to put your hand on me. And I want you to use me. Father, I pray, Lord, that you just absolutely take control of me this morning. My thoughts, my words, my actions, everything, Lord. I pray, Father, that you would direct me and steer me, Father, to say exactly what ought to be said in the manner that it ought to be said, in the tone of voice it ought to be said, just as Jesus would have said it were he here. Lord God, I pray for each one that's listening to me under the sound of my voice, to each one out there listening to me that's not in this room. I pray, Father, that they come to realize who you are. I pray, Father, that they realize how great of love you have for them. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would please do a work in their life. Lord, that you draw some to salvation. Lord, you draw some backslidden believers back to your side. Lord, that you fix the things in people's lives that are broken. Lord, for the ones that are in the room under the sound of my voice, I pray and I ask the Holy Spirit of God to direct their hearts, their minds, their thoughts, everything to the message. Lord, that they not be distracted. Lord, that they not distract me. Father, I pray that you please help us all to come into a holy hush under the Holy Ghost care and to meet with you at your throne. Please give me what I need to say today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. So he continues on his statement. And what we discussed last week is that, you know what, it's very important to Jesus that nobody stand in a child's way of coming to a knowledge of the fact that they need Christ. That they better not stand in the way of a little one who's seeking after Jesus from coming to him. I fear there's a lot of moms and dads out there who are going to have to answer to Jesus for their lack of concern for their child's spiritual well-being. But I'm not going to go off into that right now. Jesus gave this parable and he said, for the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. He's saying, I didn't come to stand here and try to prop you up and pat you on the back and hand you certificates and awards and tell you how great you are. I think that's where that comes from. He's telling them, look, y'all want a pageant. Y'all want an award ceremony. This is not why we're here. I'm here to find those that are lost and save them. That's what we're doing. He's kind of recentering these disciples on their mission here. Y'all trying to get the commencement ceremonies way ahead of time. You know why? Because he knows that there is a day when all that's going to take place. There is a day. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. And every single person who's ever saved, everybody, yes, you, Bubba, you'll be there. And you know what? We're going to, every one of us by ourselves, will have to stand in front of Jesus. And you know what? Right then we'll see how good we lived for him after we got saved. How much we really wanted to please him. How much love we really wanted to give him. We'll know then if we did it right. If we lived our life because of him. And he'll let us know. He said, the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. And then he says, how think ye? He said, what do y'all think about this? Get you think on this and tell me, what do you think about this? If a man have 100 sheep, okay, let's think about a guy. He's a man, he owns all these sheep, got a big pen, got 100 sheep in it, all right? Now listen, actually these people didn't even have pens. You know what they did? They walked and the sheep followed them around on the hillside. A man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, leaves and goes off on his own and gets lost. One little old sheep. Sheep, Bubba, does sheep have claws? Sheep can't scratch nobody, can they? They have real big sharp teeth where they can bite somebody? No, they can't do that either. They don't have no horns where they can poke nobody. Sheep can't fight back, can they? Huh. So if a sheep goes off away from the rest of the flock, that sheep's in trouble. Jesus said, now listen. He said, if a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh the one that's gone astray? Of course he does. That's his sheep. Now I read that and I think to myself, now wait a minute. A man have 100 sheep. I mean, that's his sheep. I really. Why wouldn't he go after the sheep? You know what? God created every one of us. Did you know that? You know we're all a creation of God. You know, I mean, you might say, well, that person's lost. They don't belong to God. But wait a minute. No, they're not saved, but they still belong to him. He created all of us. God's not willing that any should perish. Why? Because he made us all. We are all created. We're all gods. God made us. Not we're all gods, plural, but we're all gods, apostrophe. We all belong. We're possessed by him. Amen. You know what? Those of us who won't come to him, who won't believe on Jesus Christ, he's not going to take us home. We're going to be cast into hell if we're not Jesus. We don't belong to Jesus. We're not Jesus's. get all my contractions all straightened out this morning. But but you know, it's not God's will that anybody is lost. You know what he's trying to say? That's what my Father's focused on. That's what I'm focused on. That's why I'm here. Listen, in other words, y'all are mine. I'm not concerned about y'all so much as I am these over here that don't know me. Church, listen, people in church get so puffed up and proud and they forget that there's a world out there dying without Jesus. I think in a lot of places, and I hate to say this and sound ugly because I don't want them to sound ugly, but I think a lot of places, a lot of believers get puffed up in pride of how spiritual they are, and they get so puffed up about it that they forget that there are others who are growing underneath them who have not been saved very long and don't have everything down yet, who are still in the learning process, and they look down their nose at them as though they were never there themselves. I believe those same people get so satisfied with their own spirituality that they forget that there are other people out there that need Jesus. And so church sometimes becomes just kind of a little bit showy.
It becomes a little bit of a entertain me, I'm a Christian, instead of feed me, I'm starving for God. And that shouldn't be. It's wrong when it's that way. And I think God's displeased with a lot of what comes off as church, because it doesn't really honor him, it honors them. God's will is that people get saved. Plain and simple. Bubba, God's thrilled you got saved. You know what? You didn't know it, but when you got saved at Meemaw's house, right? Do you know what happened in heaven when you got saved? They threw a party. They did. They threw a party. The Bible says that the angels rejoiced in heaven. The angels went to shouting and praising God and jumping up and down, clapping their hands. And you know what? The Bible says that there's joy in the presence of the angels. So you know what that means? That means other saints in heaven, people who've already gone before us, were shouting and praising God. And you know who else I think was very happy? Jesus was very happy. I think Jesus was excited and celebrating with everybody else when you got saved, because you know what? That's what he wanted, because he said he was looking for you. You was gone off on the mountains, and Jesus went and he found you. The Bible says, and Jesus goes on. He goes on to say, and he leaves that thought, and he's still answering the same question. We get into this, and we think, oh, this is serious business. This is talking about church discipline and whatnot. But Jesus is using a child to teach these guys something. He says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, somebody has done me wrong. Somebody has sinned against me grievously. Somebody has hurt me to my core. And I just don't know if I can go back to that church anymore because I've been hurt so deeply. Sometimes that happens. The Bible says, if thy brother shall trespass against thee. Can I tell you something? I have made mistakes in the ministry. And I have hurt people's feelings. Didn't mean to. Didn't want to. But it's happened. And I've gone to those people and I've apologized to them. Sometimes they'll forgive you and everything's fine. And other times they'll be bitter from now on. But you know what? If you try to make it right, it ain't on you no more. He said, but listen, this is if somebody's hurt you. If thy brother shall trespass against thee, or in other words, if your friend, somebody who's a Christian, and you know they're a Christian and they love Jesus, but they still do something mean to you. He says, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Remember, he's got a little kid sitting in the middle of them. And he's trying to show them something. Jesus is trying to teach them playground justice. Believe it or not, this is playground justice. I was a little boy on a playground once. I was a little boy in a neighborhood with a whole bunch of little boy friends. And if somebody done something wrong to you, you went over and you said, hey, that wasn't very nice. I didn't like what you did. That hurt my feelings. You know what the other kid usually said? I'm sorry. You know, and then y'all give each other a hug, and you went on about it, you played. That's what Jesus is trying to say. Is that what happens? Y'all get into if y'all have a problem on the playground at school, and somebody does something mean, you go say, "Hey, that wasn't very nice. I hurt my feelings," and they say, "I'm sorry," and you go and make it right, and then you go on and play. That's how kids deal with stuff. They ain't got to go to court and sue and bring a lawyer in and all that. No, it's just, you hurt my feelings. I'm sorry. Let's go on and play. Everything's okay now. He said, that's the way you should deal with things. And he says, but, okay. Maybe he says, I don't care that you hurt my feelings. I didn't feel very good. I didn't like what you did. It was mean. He said, I don't care. Goes back to his playground, part of the playground. And you go over there to your friend. And you say, hey, he hit me a while ago, and that wasn't very nice, and that hurt. He was mean. What's Jesus say? If he won't hear you, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. So you go over there and you bring two of your friends with you, and you say, hey, you heard me a while ago. That wasn't very nice. And they say, yeah, that wasn't very nice. You shouldn't have done that to him. That wasn't very nice at all. Now he's a little bit peer pressure on him. And chances are he'll realize there's more than one person thinks I'm wrong. I must be wrong. A lot of times he'll say then, I'm sorry. And everybody plays again. But you know what? Sometimes they won't listen. And Jesus said, and if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. Well, we're using a playground example. So at that point, you go over and tell everybody. He's mean. He hits people. Hey, he hits people. And pretty soon, nobody likes him. And all of a sudden, then he got to get right. Because if he wants to play at all with anybody, he's going to have to get right. That's what Jesus is trying to teach us. As a child, if we would handle ourselves that way, you, me, grown-up people, instead of getting mad, posting it on Facebook how mad we are, or calling up somebody or texting somebody and telling four or five people how ticked off we are because so-and-so said this or did that, if we would do, instead of avoiding conflict but creating chaos, if we would simply do what God said, it works. Are you hearing me? It works. If problem comes up, somebody does something to hurt you, what do? You go right to them and you tell them not, hey, you hurt me, I'm going to hurt you. No, that's not what God's saying at all. You go over and knock a knot on their head. No, that's not what God's saying for you to do. You go over there and you tell them as plainly as you can. You may not realize it, but what you said hurt me. You may not realize it, but what you did hurt me. And I want you to know that hurt. I don't know why you did it, but that hurt. And if you go and you talk to them and you let them know that, hey, that was not pleasant, that was not very nice, I didn't like that at all, then they have a chance to apologize to you and the situation to be made right. Maybe they weren't even mad at you. Maybe you weren't the problem. Maybe they were taking out something that somebody else had done to them on you. That happens a lot of times. People do that. Owning a restaurant, I've had more than one waitress come into the back bawling and squalling because somebody had cussed them out over some little something they didn't do just right. And I try to tell them, it ain't you. It's somebody else in their life that has done them wrong, and they're just taking it out on you because you're an easy target. And that's what people do. Sometimes kids are mean to other kids on the playground, not because that kid's done anything wrong, but maybe because they got their daddy whooped them real hard or gotten real mad at them, or mama scolded them right before they left the house, or their brother and sister took something away from them, and they're mad at somebody else. And they just took it out on you. Sometimes people do that. It's not right, but sometimes people do that. So what are you supposed to do? It's not what they did. It's how you're supposed to react. God is answering their question. How do you want? You want to be great? You want God to be pleased with you? You want God to be happy with you? Then you go to them. Down over here, where everybody can hear me. Then you go to them. You go to them and you tell them your problem. You don't talk about it to everybody else. You don't get everybody else stirred up first. You go to them. See, if you go to them with it, then nobody else has to know about it if it's made right. Right? You see, God is in the business of solving problems. God is in the business. He's the prince of what? Peace. If he can calm the winds and the waves of the sea, surely he can solve our little problem. Don't you think? If he can make a storm stop like that, can he stop our little old problem? So he says, well, if that doesn't work, don't go tell everybody. You go find two people that you trust, two people that you know are honest, two people that you know who are caring people, and you let them know what happened, and you take them with you to be witnesses. So this time when you go and talk to your friend or your person who's hurt you, whoever it was, you go to them, then, look, there's two people who can say, yes, that's exactly what was said. This person is not in the wrong. That person was, and they wouldn't get it right. Okay? That's why you take two or three with you, one or two people with you. So make sure everything is out in the open where nobody can go back and say, no, he said this and he said that. No, everything is out in the open. You got witnesses. Because why? Because God wants things done right. God is a God of even scales. God is a God of just balances, weights and balances. God doesn't like anything being done crooked or underhanded. God likes things to be done right. And the Bible says that if he shall not hear of them, tell the church. I've had to do that one time in my ministry. One time where I've had to call somebody up before the whole church and tell the whole church what they had done. It was very uncomfortable. Made everybody there uncomfortable. It was a bad, uncomfortable situation. But it had to be done. Now listen, this is important stuff I'm about to say. It's very important because if you don't understand it, you'll never get it out of the Bible. Because you know what? Most people miss this. Most people don't even understand this verse. They quote it out of context. All right? The Bible says, if he neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, this person don't want to get right. This person has no desire to get right. If he won't hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. So you've tried one-on-one. You've tried going with some witnesses to hear what's said. And now you brought the person in before the church. They don't care. They do not care. They're going to do what they want to do. That person doesn't want to follow God at that point. So what do you do? What do you do at that point? Well, you treat them as though they are a lost person you don't want anything to do with. See, in the Bible tells us over in 1 Corinthians, let me find it real quick. In 1 Corinthians, Paul deals with all kinds of problems in the church. And chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians. All right. In chapter 5, 1 Corinthians, Paul tells of a problem there that took place. The Bible says it's reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles. In other words, lost people don't even live like this, that one should have his father's wife. This is a young man who, and I don't know how old he was, I'm sure he was a grown young man, but he was still a young man who is in a physical relationship with his stepmother. And he said, and you're puffed up. In other words, y'all don't care. Y'all full of pride. Y'all could care less what's going on right in front of you. And it rather not mourned that he that has done this deed might be taken away from among you. Y'all aren't worried about it. Y'all don't think he should leave the church. Y'all don't want to do or say anything. Nobody wants to do anything. It's like we're just going to ignore the problem and it'll be fine. It's over there. He sits on the other side of the auditorium from me, so it ain't my deal. He ain't on my pew. It ain't my problem. We ain't in Sunday school together. I could care less. Paul said, but I verily, as absent in body but present in spirit, I may not be there, but I'm a part of that thing is what he's saying. I have judged already as though I were present concerning him that has so done this deed. I already made up my mind what ought to happen. He said, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, what does that mean? He's saying, you turn him out. He's proud. He's obviously not hurt his dad when his dad came to him and said, hey, this ain't right. You're having an affair with my wife. And it's obvious other people knew about it, and they didn't do anything. So at this point, Paul says, it's time to tell that young man, look, if you don't want to get right with God, it's time to hit the bricks. We're not having this, disgracing the house of the Lord. You're not going to come in here like you're not doing this. You are a disgrace to God's family. It's time for you to leave. If you want to live like that, then you just live and Satan will just destroy your life. You go right ahead. What it means to turn one over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. It doesn't say anything about the spirit being destroyed. It says the destruction of the flesh. And listen, people that get out of God's will and forget God's will and could care less about God's will who have been saved, and you might, there are people out there that say, oh, that they were never saved. I'm going to tell you something. There are people who live at the bottom of the Christian life. There are bottom feeders in the Christian life. They got washed in Jesus' blood, but they are not living as though they did. That's the people, the Bible says, that he will be ashamed before at his coming. Those are the ones, the Bible says, they shall be saved yet so as by fire. No matter what anybody else says, what it matters what God says. To deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, but notice that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. He's going to heaven, even if he did have an affair with his stepmother. But you know what? We're not going to have him polluting the Lord's church while he's doing it. So get him out. Get him gone. Don't let that kind of thinking infiltrate anybody else's mind. Or pretty soon you'll have a little Peyton place in that church worse than you have now. That's what he's saying. Get him out of there. So what is Jesus saying back here in Matthew? He's saying, hey, if you got a problem, you tell him face to face. If he won't listen to you, then you bring two more to hear it. And then if he won't, then bring him before the whole church. And if they hear it and he won't do right then, tell him to get out of there so Satan can destroy his life, because he ain't going to destroy the church. That's what God's saying. Treat him like he's lost. You pray for lost people, don't you? Still speak to them, but you don't go to church with them, call them brother. And then verse 18, verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So it's not referring to just any and every little thing. That verse of Scripture has been taken out of context so many times by so many people saying, you know, well, we're binding this on earth. Listen, this is God's agreement with you in the treatment of an erring brother. That's what that is all about. And that's all that's about. Okay? So if you got a situation where somebody is doing that and they won't follow the Lord and they're just being a big, huge problem and they won't listen, then Christ said, he said, put them out of the church. Put them out. Turn them out. And you know what? I agree with you. That's what he's saying. I'm agreeing with you on it. If you shall loose it, then I'll agree with you on that. What's the reference on that? Well, let's look over in 2 Corinthians. And I'll have to find this. I didn't. Oh, you know what? Actually, I opened up the Bible to it. Isn't that something? God's so good. All right, chapter 2, 2 Corinthians. So, again, I'll go back to what I just read. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. What was Paul saying? I'm agreeing with you even though I'm not here, even though I'm not there with you. The Lord's agreeing with you even though he's not, I mean, he's there with you, but he's not there in physical body. And he said, whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians. But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again unto you, to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that makes me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me? And I wrote the same, this same unto you, lest when I come I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is in the joy of you all. Out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, that ye should not be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have the more abundantly to you. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Listen, sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many, so that contrariwise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. He's referring to the young man who was having the affair, that was put out of the church and told, hey, you're not a part of us anymore. You go on, live for the devil if you want to, but you're not going to do it here. So what happened was he got under conviction over his sin because he realized that, you know what, God and God's people are upset with me big time. It's very clear to him. He didn't have nowhere to go but into sin. And evidently, God worked on his heart because all of them didn't quit praying for him, evidently. But Paul was instructing them to loose it. Loose what you bound against the man. Forgive him. Comfort him. You know, isn't that something? Look at here. When we forgive somebody, hear me. When we forgive somebody, God wants us to give them comfort. Can I tell you something? If you tell somebody, I forgive you, but then you treat them like you didn't forgive them at all. You only appeased your own conscience. Forgiveness is real. It ain't just a word. When you forgive them, you are to comfort them that you have forgiven them. Ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Because if you tell, oh, I forgive you, but yet you never let them experience your love and friendship again, then you haven't given them anything. You haven't given them forgiveness. But forgiveness is not a blanket statement. It's an opening of the door back into someone's life. Amen. It's saying, it's as if it's not there anymore. Would Jesus, listen here, can you imagine what forgiveness would be like if you came to Christ for forgiveness, but yet then every time you tried to come to him and talk to him in prayer, he was like, nah, I ain't got time to talk to you because of what you did back there. But I love you, Lord. Well, yeah, okay. But can you imagine if you had a standoffish Jesus that wouldn't come to you, that wouldn't speak to your heart anymore because he'd forgiven you, but he wasn't going to get close to you no more. Can you imagine that? That's not the way Jesus is. That's not forgiveness. I just thought I'd throw it in there. Anyway. And then the last two verses. Now listen. Again I say that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, this is the verse. But the other was referring only to the treatment of an erring brother. That if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. That doesn't say God's going to snap to it just right then. He's going to do it right then because you prayed. No, God is not Santa Claus. God is not a genie. God's going to do things in his time. But where, you know what? Where we are earnestly seeking something in God's name, for Christ's honor and glory, not just our own selfish wants and needs. I mean, and I know it's hard to say, well, your needs are selfish, but sometimes compared to what others have, our needs do seem selfish. But when we come to him seeking something for his glory, and two of us agree in his presence, then Jesus said, yes, I'm agreeing with you on that. When it's for his glory. And I think we're going to stop right there because I don't want to get up into this next passage because it's going to take a while. But I want to say to you this morning, I ain't through. Listen. You see that the way God deals with things, it's very simple. Man makes it complicated. God wants us to be like we were when we were little in the way that we deal with things. Very, very childlike in our willingness to forgive. It's only when we get grown that we are not able to forgive. Children don't hold grudges. They don't. Little kids don't hold grudges. It's when we get older, and again, we start getting cynical. We start getting jaded. We start getting bitter. Little kids are ready to forgive. God wants us to be like little kids and have a forgiving heart and have a forgiving spirit about us like he has. He wants us to be like him. Christ doesn't hold grudges. Christ doesn't get bitter. No. He'll tell you straight up. He's not going to stay bitter at you. You and I need to take a look at ourselves. See, a lot of times we get to thinking we're somebody in the kingdom of heaven because I'm spiritual, you know, I've been a saved for a long time and this, that, and the other. But truthfully, we're probably backsliding and don't even know it. God help us. My prayer this morning is that all of us would look in the mirror and examine ourselves. Are we what God wants us to be? Are we living like little children that belong to him? Because that's what he wants. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, I pray you'd forgive me of my sins. Forgive me where I failed you. Lord, I know I'm not what I ought to be, but I seek to be that. Lord, I really do. I want to be honoring you. I want to be pleasing to you. And I want to, Lord, I want to be able to get along with my fellow man down here. Lord, I want to, Lord, I want to honor you with my life. Please forgive me where I fail. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord, to follow your word, follow your example. Lord God, I pray that somebody receives something from this message today. Father, help us. We need you. Lord, there's somebody out there that's lost today. There's somebody out there listening to me, Lord, maybe in another country, maybe in our country. I don't know, but there's somebody listening to me today. And they're struggling with their sin. Lord, there's somebody out there that needs Christ, that needs to be saved. They need to come under the conviction and realize that their sin is before you. And Lord, you can't let them into heaven. You can't let them into your presence with that sin. Lord, that sin has to be forgiven. Help them to realize that you sent your only Son into this world, your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And he lived a life without one single sin, perfect, so that he could die in their place and pay the price for their sin. Help them realize that, Lord, he couldn't pay for their sin if he had any sin of his own to pay for. But he was God in the flesh, and he sacrificed himself for them. He died for you, friend. He died for you. The Bible says, when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He doesn't expect you to get clean to come to him. He cleans you up when you come to him. Lord God, please forgive someone this morning. May they come to you for cleansing and forgiveness and receive it, believing that Jesus died, was placed in a grave, but 3 days he was resurrected and is alive forevermore. Oh, Lord, may they believe the gospel and be saved. Lord, I thank you for the one out there who's trusting you right now. Lord, I pray for the backslidden sinner, the one cold in their heart, the one maybe bitter, the one maybe hanging on to resentment. Lord, I pray they'd be able to release that this morning, to give it to you, that you can take that load away from them. And Lord, live in harmony and peace with others. Father, please forgive us where we fail you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.